We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 2. The second chapter of 1 John. We want to begin reading at verse 12. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we're praying now that you'll give us understanding minds and hearts as we come to these pages. We're thankful for the promise that God the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. You'll open the way before us and take the things of Christ and show them to us. We ask now that you'll enable us to humble ourselves before thy truth, that as we go from this place, we might be able to manifest it clearly in our lives, that others might take knowledge of us, that we've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. In recent weeks on Wednesday night, we've been discussing the subject of spiritual growth in the life of the Christian. The Apostle John alludes to that idea in these verses as he speaks of three stages of growth that are to be found in the life of the Christian. We've been noting that he mentions the little children and the young men and the fathers. Last week we discovered that he tells us that there are two distinct characteristics which identify the little children. He said those who are little children in the Lord are those who know that their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That is, for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, he said those who are little children in the spiritual sense are those who know God as their Father. They've understood what it means to come into his family, to enter into that relationship, which can only come as we're born again by the Spirit of God. So these little children of whom he's speaking in this passage are new Christians who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith. They've come to him to forgive their sins and bring him into the family of God. Then we looked at the young men. He mentions them twice in this passage. And of course, when the Spirit of God speaks of the young men and the fathers, he's speaking generically. Women experience the same type of spiritual growth as men. And for that matter, they usually experience it more rapidly. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." So God makes no distinctions between men and women when it comes to this matter of spiritual growth. The same possibilities are there, just based on the willingness of men and women to humble themselves and to make themselves available to the Lord Jesus Christ to understand his word and to be used for his glory. Now, having grown spiritually, God, of course, does assign differing responsibilities to men and women based on the other passages in his word that speak of that. But in terms of spiritual knowledge and spiritual maturity and spiritual access to God, there is neither male nor female. Every person stands as an individual in his or her own right, on his or her own level of spiritual growth. So the term young men, or the term fathers, in this passage is no different from a statement like, man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's talking about mankind, the human race generally. So the second level of spiritual growth that he speaks of in this passage is the young men. And that is the young men as distinguished from little children. Little children grow into young men on the natural level, and he's paralleling that to tell us that that's the way it is on the spiritual level. We found last week that John gives three characteristics by which we can recognize spiritual growth to this level designated as the young men. He said in the latter part of verse 14, I've written unto you young men because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So there are the three characteristics. You're strong, the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. In studying this subject last week, we noted that he begins with the unlikely. He says, first of all, to those who are young men spiritually, you're strong. And we noted how Hebrews chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 give us some insight into how, as Christians, we can be strong. All that's necessary in order to be strong in the Lord is to be an obedient Christian. But even though that's all that's necessary, you don't find great multitudes of people who are strong for the simple reason that you don't find many who are obedient Christians. And by being obedient, I'm talking now about looking into the Word of God, finding those responsibilities that God declares to belong to the normal Christian, and simply applying our lives to fulfill those responsibilities that he's set before us. I like the Apostle Paul, as we noted it last week in 2 Corinthians 12, when we do all that the Lord has commanded of every believer, we find that what God has commanded of every believer is humanly impossible. There's no way, humanly speaking, to live the Christian life. There's just too much to be done and not enough time to do it. And that's why the great principle of strength, as we find it in the lives of the Christian heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, as we find it in the life of the Apostle Paul, and as we find it in our own experience, the great principle is that out of weakness we're made strong. The Apostle Paul was discouraged in some measure by his weakness, and the Lord spoke directly to him. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here was the Apostle fighting against a circumstance, praying that the Lord would resolve a circumstance. It was the very thing that was the key to spiritual power in his life. So the Lord had to explain it to him in no uncertain terms and tell him that his strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to remind you again of the crucial point of that message last week, because it is so crucial. Many Christians do not grow spiritually to any degree or with any speed for one simple reason. They flatly refuse to allow themselves to get into a position of weakness. From the early days of this country, one of the things that Americans have always prided themselves upon is self-sufficiency. Something that's inbred into most of us. But when we look at the demands that God makes upon the life of the normal Christian, what he expects of us in the way of carrying out the daily duties of life, earning a living, taking care of a family, praying as we should, studying the Bible as we should, witnessing as we should, serving the Lord as we should, going to church as we should, when we see all these things that are there, we see that these things just wreak havoc upon the normal life. There's no way you can do those kinds of things and be typical Americans. So when many Christians look at these demands that are made upon the obedient Christian by the Bible, they're like the spies in the Old Testament who were sent out to evaluate the Promised Land. If you remember that story, you know that 10 out of the 12 spies came back to the camp of Israel, and they said, it's a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's fruit in it. But we have no intention of going. And by the time they got through describing the giants and the walled cities and telling about all the potential battles that there were to be fought in the Promised Land, getting everybody well discouraged by the report that they made of the circumstances, the congregation of Israel just refused to go. They decided that it wasn't worth all the suffering and the inconvenience to do what the Lord wanted them to do and go into the Promised Land. One of the excuses that they used for not being obedient was their children. They said, it'd be too hard on our families if we did what the Lord wants us to do in this situation. But I'll tell you something interesting that God said in the 14th chapter of Numbers. God said, just as truly as I live, which is a pretty solemn declaration coming from the Creator of the universe, He said, just as truly as I live, you're going to get what you ask for. I'm going to do according to your word. He said, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses are wasted in the wilderness. But after your children have suffered 40 years and your carcasses are wasted in the wilderness, I'm going to take your little ones, which you said would be harmed by doing my will, and I'm going to bring them into the land which you have despised. He said, I will surely do it to all this evil congregation which are gathered against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament typology, you know that the Promised Land is not a picture of heaven. That's what people sing about, but that's not the way it is. The Promised Land is a picture of God's will for the obedient Christian. The wilderness is the place where most Christians live because they won't get into the will of God and walk there as a way of life. The wilderness is a picture of that barren and desolate existence of those who refuse to do the will of God. And when the congregation of Israel heard the demands of the Promised Land, they wanted no part of it. In fact, they even discussed the possibility of going back to Egypt. They were so dissatisfied with the leadership that they'd received at that point in time. The Lord wouldn't let them do that. But He said, I'm just going to make you miserable for the rest of your life. And I'm going to make your children miserable for the next 40 years. And then after your carcass has fallen in the wilderness, and you're dead, then your children shall know the land which you have despised. So it's not easy to live the Christian life. Nobody ever said it would be. But God gives us a choice. He says, you either volunteer for the place of sacrifice and suffering and get rewarded for it, or you refuse, and I'll give you sacrifice and suffering, and you'll get nothing for it. Those are the alternatives in the life of the Christian. That's what he told the children of Israel, and he's no respecter of persons. It's only out of weakness that we're made strong. But I want you to learn one other thing from that Old Testament example that I just gave. Now you have to think about this because we'd rather not believe it. The Lord was trying to bring the children of Israel through the wilderness and into the promised land. He allowed for the fact that they were having a little trouble adjusting to having come out of Egypt. Kind of sorry that they weren't getting to eat those leeks and onions and garlics anymore. Remembering some of the good times they had back in the land of Egypt. So he gave them a little bit of time as they were coming through the wilderness and coming out to the borders of the promised land. He gave them even more time to think about the situation as the spies went out. They got to hear the story that came from Caleb and Joshua. They got to hear the story that came from the other 10 spies. The Lord brought them to a point of decision in their life. He showed them the promised land. He made them aware that he was asking for a life of faith and self-denial. And then they had a decision to make. Once they made it, there was no turning back. God took them at their word. Once they had experienced the wilderness and heard the pros and cons of the promised land, God let them make a decision. But once they decided not to go, God said, just as truly as I live, just as truly as I live, I'm going to take you at your word. There was no possibility 5 years later, or 10 years later, or 30 years later to change their mind. God brought them to a point of decision. Would it be the wilderness, or would it be the promised land? And once that decision was made, God sealed it for life. And they got what they wanted. The Bible says God gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. And you may decide that the Lord is asking too much of you. He's asking too much when he demands to be Lord of your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's too inconvenient. Too hard on your family. Disrupts the life that you have planned. But just remember one thing before you make that decision. When God says to you personally, as for you, your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, you can rest assured that your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. When he says you shall bear your iniquities 40 years, talking now about the unbelief of saved people, you can rest assured that it won't be 5 years or 10 years or 19 years or 36 years. When God says just as truly as I live is going to be 40, you can be sure it'll be 40. It won't be 20 years until your children are grown. It'll be 40 years just as God said it would be. We have a free will. We make our own decisions. But sometimes after we've made them, God says, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. He asks us to come to the place of weakness that we can be made strong. He asks us to come into the land of walled cities so that the walls can crumble before his power. He asks us to come into the land inhabited by giants so that we can be strong and have the word of God abiding in us and overcome the wicked one. But there's no party in the wilderness. No party in the promised land, but there's no party in the wilderness either. And you can rest assured that if God is true, if the Bible means anything, no matter how many giants and walled cities and difficulties there appear to be out there in the place of sacrifice, the place of self-denial, they're nothing compared to having God against you because you won't do what he says. But there's a third level of spiritual growth described by the Apostle John. We want to think about that for a few moments. It's very interesting. And in some ways, it's rather curious. You'll see what I mean if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23. He describes the little children, and then the young men, and now the fathers. And here in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the fathers. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they are representatives of the authority of the law of Moses. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Notice verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now, the context of these verses is spiritual authority, achieving a place of eminence among the people of God. And in that context here in verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Again, he's not speaking of natural fathers. There's nothing wrong with calling your parent by that title. The Bible does that in many passages. The subject is spiritual fathers. Those who have grown spiritually to the uppermost level of wisdom and understanding. And it's here in this kind of context that the Lord Jesus is saying that this is something that must not be done. To call people by this particular title. Now let's go back, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2 and see how this fits into what we're studying here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. John speaks, and he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now look at verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Is John here disobeying the Lord's command in Matthew 23? No, he's not. Because when we put both passages together, we reach this conclusion. Spiritual fathers do exist among the Lord's people. We should recognize that fact. We should know what it implies. There are a number of passages that deal with it. On the other hand, we should never single out a man, an individual, and speak of him as our personal spiritual father. If you know anything about Roman Catholicism, you know why the Lord made that statement in Matthew 23. All Catholic priests insist that they be referred to as Father so-and-so. The Lord Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth. Another name for the Pope of Rome among Catholics is the Holy Father. The Lord Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth. Spiritual fathers do exist among the Lord's people. But that is a level of spiritual growth. It's not a title to be bestowed on some individual. It's not a title of recognition and honor to be used for some man. John is here recognizing in the general sense that this third level of spiritual growth does exist among the Lord's people. He says, I write unto you fathers, plural, in the general sense. All right, what does it mean to be a spiritual father? For one thing, fatherhood implies children. A spiritual father should have the knowledge to lead other people to the Lord that they might be born into the family of God. But there's another mark of the spiritual father that's more specific. If you will turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Back just a few pages. Hebrews chapter 5. And reading at verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. He says, I have many things to say about the Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's difficult to communicate that type of truth to you because you're dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, in terms of the length of time you've been saved, by now you should be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says you've been saved long enough to be teachers, but instead you need someone to go back and teach you the simple things of the Bible, the milk of the Word of God, and not the strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, somebody is of full age, he's a father. There are the little children, the young men, and the fathers. The full-aged people. And he's talking here about the full-aged people. And he says, strong meat, that is the strong meat of the Word of God, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the fathers have two characteristics mentioned here, those who are of full age. Number one, strong meat. The deep things of the Word of God belong to them. And number two, by reason of their continual and lengthy use of the Word of God, they have unusual discernment. the ability to discern what is good and what is evil. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. The apostle here makes a distinction we should note carefully. He says you should be able to recognize the fact that in the course of a lifetime, you'll probably have 10,000 instructors in Christ. You might run across 10,000 people who can teach you something about the Lord in one way or another. But in the course of that lifetime, you won't find many spiritual fathers. You won't find many strong meat Christians to whom belong the deep things of the Word of God. People who have their senses exercised in an unusual way by their acquaintance with the Word to discern both good and evil. He says you won't find many of those. Now let's go back to 1 John 2. First John 2 and verse 13, he says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Verse 14, I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. John tells us only one thing about the spiritual fathers, and he tells us twice, so we'll be sure not miss it. The highest level of spiritual growth is knowing him who is from the beginning. Now who is that? Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's going back to what he's already explained in the opening of his book. Him that is from the beginning is none other than the Word of life himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? The little children know the Lord Jesus. We've already talked about the fact that that's one of the few things they do know. They know that their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Obviously, the young men know the Lord Jesus, so they wouldn't be young men in the Lord. So if the little children know the Lord Jesus and the young men know the Lord Jesus, why would John single out this thought and say to us twice, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning? The answer lies in what we've just been studying in Hebrews and 1 Corinthians. He's already told us here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 that Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of life, the Word living. And he's the Word written. The Bible is the mind of Christ. So spiritual fathers are those who have progressed in their knowledge of him. There is no more important subject than that. Everything about the Bible is designed to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him first of all in simplicity, knowing simply that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. But becoming of full age, reaching this point by reason of use of the Word of God, attaining the pinnacle of spiritual growth in the Christian life is just an advanced stage of knowing Him. Spiritual fathers are those who have progressed in the knowledge of Him. The little children know Him personally. The young men know Him powerfully. The fathers know Him preeminently. That's the difference in these stages of spiritual growth. By use of the Word of God, by fellowship with Him, the spiritual fathers know Him preeminently. We'll see the testimony of a spiritual father in this regard if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, that I may know Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now you have all three stages of spiritual growth there in that one verse. That I may know Him. The little children know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The young men know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's how they get strong. Out of weakness they're made strong. But only the fathers have been made conformable unto His death. The Apostle Paul had been saved for over 30 years when he wrote these words. And he realized that there was an advanced stage of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. A stage into which he had known some degree of personal reality. He said, I die daily. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The apostle was able to see himself on a daily basis conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus. Whenever it came time to sin, he could see himself crucified with the Lord Jesus. When it came time to say things that he shouldn't say, he could see himself crucified with the Lord Jesus. When it came time to sense his weakness, to sense his own helplessness, he could see that he was crucified with Christ. The only reason he's still alive, because he lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. That I may know Him. The little children know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, the young men know that. Being made conformable unto His death. That's what we're reaching toward in the Christian life. To know something about dying to ourselves so that instead of living to our own purposes, we live to His purposes. Instead of following after our own desires, we follow His desires. Instead of doing our will, we do His will, because we have died to what we are by nature, and we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. The little children know Him personally. The young men know Him powerfully. The fathers know Him preeminently. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that You'll help us tonight to understand the things that we've considered in Thy Word. We know that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And yet so often we walk down that well-lighted path in self-imposed blindness because we've closed our eyes to the obvious demands that You seek to make upon our life. Father, we pray that you'll give us the humility that we need to be willing to humble ourselves before our circumstances, to know that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We ask that you'll help us to grow spiritually to the point that we know what it means to be conformable unto the death of the Lord Jesus, that we might die daily to the things of this world and the things of self, and live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.